Good evening, congregation. Welcome to worship. This for many of us, the second time on this Lord's Day, it's good to be gathered as His people to worship and praise Him. Special welcome also to those worshiping with us online through the video link. We pray that God's name is praised as we worship Him together. Congregation, this evening our call to worship is a call to worship in song. We're going to sing a song. Many of the kids obviously went off to the nursery this evening. I was hoping they would help lead us in singing this song because I knew they would know it. But our call to worship is Jesus Loves Me. Let's remain seated as we sing this song. Again this evening, we've gathered in this place to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment now to come before our God in a time of personal silent prayer, which will end with the singing of Breathe On Me, Breath of God. Let's go to God in silent prayer. Stand as we receive God's greeting. Brothers and sisters, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Receive the greeting of our God. May grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, his Son, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. Congregation, let's remain standing if you're able to sing our next song of praise, Break Now the Bread of Life, number 764. Congregation, this evening we're continuing on in our study of the Belgic Confession, and so I'm going to invite you to take out those little red Our Faith booklets this evening, and we're studying Article 7 this evening, the sufficiency of Scripture. It's on, if your book is the same one as mine, page 29. We have over the last number of weeks studied that these 66 books of Scripture that we have in our Bible are inspired. That's what Article 3 says. That they are canonical, that they are to be obeyed, Article 4, that they are authoritative, Article 5, and that they are distinct or separate from non-canonical works. That was last time in Article 6. So one question still remained in the Reformer's mind. That's what Article 7 deals with. Are these books, the books of the Bible, enough? There are many other books out there. Does the Bible teach us what we need to know for life and for worshiping our God? That's what Article 7 is about. I invite you to join me in a prayer as we go to God for illumination before we open the confession this evening. Lord God, we thank you for the Bible, which teaches us all that we need to know to be saved. Lord, we thank you that as we study also the Belgic Confession based on your word, Lord, that it reminds us again of how important the Bible is. Lord God, may we not just know that it is important, but may we treasure it. May we read from it daily to know your will for our lives. Lord, guide us also this evening as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Article 7 speaks of the sufficiency of Scripture. It's a little bit of a longer article. I don't think I'll do this next week when we have Articles 8 and maybe possibly 9 together, but I would still like to try it this evening that we say together the words of Article 7. I invite you to join with me if you are able. Is it on the screen as well? Perfect. We believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely, and that everything one must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught in it. For since the entire manner of service which God requires of us is described in it at great length, no one, even an apostle or an angel from heaven, as Paul says, ought to teach other than what the Holy Scriptures have already taught us. For since it is forbidden to add to the Word of God or to take anything away from it, it is plainly demonstrated that the teaching is perfect and complete in all respects. Therefore, we must not consider human writings, no matter how holy their authors may have been, equal to the divine writings, nor when we put custom, nor the majority, nor age, nor the passage of time or persons, nor councils, decrees, or official decisions above the truth of God, for truth is above everything else. For all human beings are liars by nature, and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore, we reject with all our hearts everything that does not agree with this infallible rule, as we were taught to do by the apostles when they say, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And also, do not receive into the house or welcome anyone who comes to you who does not bring this teaching. Congregation, this evening, Article 7, the sufficiency of Scripture. It's interesting that as the Reformers were writing, that they felt the need to answer this question. This article reminds us that Scriptures contain the whole will of God, everything that is necessary for a person to be saved. Now again, it's important for us to remember that Guido de Bray wrote this confession in the pursuit of freedom for the Reformed churches, in the midst also of political instability and sometimes even tyranny. But even though the setting was difficult, he was compelled to address what was being taught in other places, in other churches. And that was the idea that people needed more than just the Bible to be saved. Many churches were teaching that Christians needed the Bible and something else, specifically at his time, the traditions of the church, in order to be saved. This article, I don't know if it struck you as we were saying it together, reminds us and emphasizes that the Bible is sufficient, containing God's will completely. Everything is sufficiently taught in it. It teaches us what we need to know and what we need to know for worshiping God. But again, we must understand what Scripture's purpose is. It doesn't tell us if our next truck should be a Ford or a Chevy. It tells us what we need to know to be saved. It doesn't tell us if we should marry Susie or Sally. It gives us guidelines for who to marry, but it doesn't tell us specifically who or what job to take or whether blue or green is the right color for the pastor's shirt. But for the purpose for which it is intended, Scripture is sufficient. That's why, I don't know if some of you have ever heard pastors or even theologians talk about something called the perspicuity of Scripture, the purpose and clarity of Scripture. Holy Scripture is perfect for teaching us what we need to know to be saved. God's will is found in Scripture. When Guido de Bray was writing this, what he's doing is he's also here taking kind of us back to what he said already in Article 2. God's revelation through general revelation and special revelation in creation and in his word. God makes himself more fully known to us by his holy and divine will, word, so we can understand that Scripture contains God's will and what we need to know to be saved. The church father Irenaeus said this, "We have learned from nowhere else," this is a quote, "the plan of salvation. This plan was first proclaimed by the apostles and prophets and later handed down by God to us through the Scriptures to be the ground and pillar for our faith. Scripture alone is what we need." But already very early on, people tried to add things to Scripture. In John's Gospel, he's warning about Gnostic teachers. Teachers are saying, well, you need to know what the Bible says, but you also need to know, and then they would add their own teachings to it. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, spoke against heretical teachers and groups saying, we are not permitted to cherish any objects after our own will or make any choice which has been introduced by private fancy. It's from the Lord's apostles, he's talking about preachers here, that they have their authority. For they did not in and of themselves, the apostles, choose to introduce anything, but faithfully deliver to the nations the doctrine they received from Christ. What Article 7 here is saying is that the Bible contains the will of God and what we need to know to be saved. We receive these books and these only as what we need to know to be saved for the regulation and foundation of our faith. That is sufficient. But then the article also talks about the entire manner of service which God requires of us is described in great length. What Debray is talking about here is that Scripture teaches us also what we need to know for worshiping God. The thing is that even in our world today, Scripture alone is sometimes seen as not sufficient for theology or for worship. We can see that lack of theological foundation or zeal for God's Word sometimes in places where a virtual free-for-all is able to be had in worship, or where the current bestseller is used as a theme for the message rather than God's holy word. Now again, we need to understand what the Bible was written for. It's not trying to tell us if number 691 in our books is better than 693, one of which we sung this morning. Those are two different versions of the song Amazing Grace. That's not what Scripture is teaching us to say. It's saying, don't add anything to it. Don't subtract anything from it. It becomes, over time, rather easy to add things, even good things. And those things then take on their own weight and even importance. From Scripture itself, we don't see that it is wrong to pray the sinner's prayer, but it is not commanded as a prerequisite for salvation. Altar calls can be well and good, but again, it doesn't have to happen after every single service. Or does the church need to use this instrument or that one or these? Scripture does not say. In our worship, we must seek to communicate as carefully and clearly as we can the will of God and make sure that the methods that we use to do so well. New things are not always bad. Old ways are not always good and vice versa. Calvin says this, if we are to render a well-regulated and acceptable sacrifice, we hold that it's not up to us to invent what seems good or to follow what may have been devised in the brains of other men, but to confine ourselves simply to the purity of Scripture. Therefore, we believe that anything not derived from it, not derived from Scripture, but has only been commanded by the authority of men, ought not to be regarded as in the service of God. That's why, I don't know if you noticed in Article 4, it's so explicit. The Bible alone should guide us. We must not consider human writings, no matter how holy their authors may have been. And then it lists a whole bunch of other things. And this is where, I don't know if it struck you, but it struck me as, well, wait a second. We're studying the creeds and the confessions now. How does this work? The confessions and creeds, in our tradition, we say, are useful summaries of what the Bible teaches us. They are not to take the place of Scripture. They are under the authority and below the authority of Scripture. Scripture alone is sufficient. That means also free from the traditions of men. Now, to be good, to be sure, there are good traditions and bad traditions. Sometimes you'll even hear me say in the Reformed tradition or the tradition of our church. But this confession is warning us of the kinds of traditions that can seek to add to God's word or take away from God's word and say that we can do our own thing in it. Neither may we consider. That's why it says the writings of men, however holy they may have been, of equal value with divine scripture or custom or great multitude or antiquity. Councils, decrees, statutes, God's word must stand alone above it all. This is where places like Deuteronomy chapter 4, you shall not add to the words that I commanded you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God that I have commanded you. Or Deuteronomy 5, you shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Or the one quoted there in the bottom, if you notice on page 30 there from Deuteronomy chapter 12, 32, everything that I commanded you, you should be careful to do. Do not add from it or take from it. And Revelation 22, 18, also quoted here, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in these books. That's why Debray says it so carefully. Neither appeals to authority, no matter how holy these men may have been, nor appeals to antiquity, no matter how many people held the view, how many church councils may have favored something. Nothing can replace and should replace Scripture. The writings of men are to be examined. The writings of Scripture, that needs to be believed. When Debray, now we have a shortened introduction to the Belgic Confession on page 25 of our books. But when Debray wrote this to King Philip II, he was seeking to tell the king that Reformed Christians were trying to get back to following God's will and His word, not customs or superstitions or anything else. Only God's word. Do not add or subtract to it. Debray actually says that Jesus Christ tells us that He has imparted to us everything He heard from the Father. That's what John 14 says. If John quotes this, if Jesus concealed nothing from His apostles, why would He conceal things from us? Why would they conceal things? God has kept His promises. We don't need councils or popes or anything else to be added to Scripture. Here we know that Guido Debray has very clearly got the Roman Catholic Council of Trent in his sights. Because this council on April the 8th of 1546 elevated church tradition alongside of Scripture, saying that we needed to have the interpretations, the understandings of the church in order to be saved. Now, as Reformed Christians, we don't hold to certain things. The veneration of saints, the adoration of the Eucharistic bread. We don't bow before a crucifix. But before we feel too smug, have we added our own traditions? Are we commanded in the front of churches to have crosses? When it's Christmas and we light candles, when we pray to God and we only use kind of King James English, not that those things are wrong or bad, but why do we do things? Even the most well-intended, even the most sincere practices can become idols. God actually warns the Israelites, He warns us not to make an image of him because he knew our sinful heart's tendency to worship an object or thing. If we changed the traditions of our church, it would probably cause quite a stir. I had the privilege when I first was in seminary to intern at a church in the States. Right up on the lectern, or on the stage there, prominently displayed was the national flag. I struggled with that. I moved the flag from the front of the sanctuary to the back of the sanctuary. Some people who lived in the U.S. know what a stir that might have caused. Tradition means the things that are passed on. Traditions are those things which earlier generations have passed on to us. Truths or customs that maybe should be maintained. Of course, the significance of those traditions should not be underestimated. Previous generations having gone before can help us to arrive at a correct understanding of Scripture. But tradition should never be on par with Scripture. Traditions need to be tested in light of Scripture. That's the way the ancient church honored tradition. It never sought to turn tradition into a foundation for Christian dogma or teaching, but it did draw from traditions of the previous generations. In the church, there should not exist a tension between traditions and Scripture. So, congregation, what about our traditions? Should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Is there a biblical mandate to do so with the sacraments that we have? We differ from our Catholic brothers and sisters on this. Yes, we should celebrate the Lord's Supper. But as we celebrate it on Good Friday, does it mandate the size of the cups we use? Should we share a common cup? Should we tear from one loaf? Should we dip? What about gluten-free? Why do we do what we do? Scripture is sufficient. It has given us a mandate on some things, on how to do them. But it doesn't tell us at what age a child should be baptized at. We seek to use, to the best of our abilities, sanctified common sense to do things, trusting that Scripture is sufficient in telling us what to do or what not to do to be saved, and also what not to do or what to do in worship. It doesn't tell us about parenting and bedtimes, about science and art or music and history. When Scripture speaks on salvation and worship, that's where we ought to be bold. Where Scripture is silent, maybe we too ought to be silent, seeking at all times in worship to offer our best offering to God from a true and sincere heart, following the clear mandates of Scripture, yet giving space and grace when and where we can, not seeking to elevate traditions, but seeking to make sure that we examine all that we do in light of this. This is to be our guide and nothing else. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your word has been given to us. Lord, we thank you that your word is enough. It teaches us what we need to know to be saved. Lord God, we thank you for that. We thank you for how it guides us, how it is indeed a light before us, how it helps us to see where we ought to go. Lord, may we use that light correctly. May we allow your word to shine brightly. Lord, help us in our church and in our lives to follow your clear commands. Give us wisdom. And Lord, where there is clarity, help us to speak boldly. Lord, where there is silence, may we not shout louder. But may we also, too, give space. Lord, help us not to do things because that's just how we do them, but do them because of your word. May it, Lord, be our guide. May your word always be before us. And more, Lord, may we see it alone as sufficient. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Sarah makes her way back up to the piano, we're going to sing our song of response, Lord, speak to me that I may speak. And then after that, we'll have our question and answer time and also our congregational prayer. Let's stand as we sing this song. From the pulpit, again signaling that I'm not preaching anymore, but again looking to have a further conversation and hopefully answer any questions or hear some comments or thoughts or observations on Article 7 on the traditions and the sufficiency of Scripture. Anyone have a question or comment to start us off this evening? Doug.
Mm-hmm. We all, I assume we're all good that those are things that help us with the music or with the service. Any comment? Are we right in that kind of thinking to say what we have here is good and we're good with it?
Well, if you go back a number of years, then no, but... right, and that's sometimes the challenge, certain instruments were used in certain settings before, and even certain songs and tunes were first sung in taverns before they were sung in church. Again, what we seek to in our worship and with the things that we do should be an offering to God and the best that we can. And so we seek to do that well. And so if it's this instrument or if it's that instrument or others, again, we seek to offer our best to God. Scripture talks about singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. Some have taken that to mean Genevan tunes with whole notes only. I don't think it's wrong to sing other songs. My wife likes, just this morning as we were getting ready for church, was listening to one song, and there was an artist that my son likes who took the words from the song and changed it in a slightly different style and kind of rapped to it. And I think that can also be a fitting way to do it, right? So I think we have to give some latitude. We have to make sure that the medium doesn't become the message, right? And if there's certain connotations that are so heavily involved with certain things, maybe be careful. But we can praise God with this, with this, with that, and with many other things as well. And so Yeah, hopefully we can give each other grace and space in that, and I hope we can do that well. Because again, Scripture hasn't says, you know, guitar equals bad or organ equals good. You know, we don't have those things. In fact, they probably had drums and cymbals, that we know for sure, and ram's horns. I have one, but I don't know how well it would use for worship, but... Yeah, again, I think, yeah, we have to be gracious in that. Do that well. Other questions or comments on Article 7? Again, Article 7, you can really kind of see the historic place out of which it came, right? And what Guido did is really trying to stress that we shouldn't elevate some other things alongside of God's Word, right? And just a helpful reminder, I think, for us, too, to examine why we do the things we do and make sure that their basis is here, right, on nothing else. Clarence.
So if
Yeah. So, sorry, I didn't repeat Doug's question. I'll try and repeat Clarence's here. I keep forgetting to do that. What about when you study Scripture and you come to different conclusions? I'm kind of paraphrasing here, right? Or you come to a different understanding of that. Again, is Scripture clear on something? Is Scripture clear and persuasive? And does it, you know, if there's, you know, potential for wiggle room... I think you can make cases, as you know, other believers do, for differing views on the end times. I'm a pastor in the Reformed denomination. I believe that our understanding of the end times is accurate, but I can see how you could arrive at a different view of the end times that some of our Baptist brothers and sisters do. I think we can be charitable in that. I think there are other things where sometimes we maybe show more charity than we should in certain areas, but does Scripture speak clearly? If Scripture does speak clearly, then it is important to us then, if we're seeking to follow Scripture, that we follow it. And that's why, you know, even with some of the current challenges going on, even in our denomination, I'm thinking, for example, of the human sexuality report. I think the report is very helpful that came back to Synod saying, this is the teachings of Scripture. And then the choice for people is, do I follow my will or do I follow God's will? And that's hard in all areas of life, right? But again, if Scripture is clear on something, and then we ought to follow it. We shouldn't deviate from it, right? And that's what this confession really again reminds us that we have to do. It's not fun to say, but it's the truth. This is what God, if God's word is clear, follow it. If there's space where we can be gracious, okay. And some try to make generous spaciousness is some of the verbiage used, right? And we can be generous in certain areas, but there are other areas where I don't think we can. And then we have to point people back to God's word. Sorry, I'm not really... follow God's revealed will, right? Like sometimes people say, well, I know the Bible says this, but the Holy Spirit, or I feel led to... trust this, not this. Our sinful hearts have a tendency to justify and say that it's okay for, well, I know God said this, but, and we insert our big butts all over the place, right? We try to find wiggle room around it, right? Yeah, and that's why, again, right, like for some of these things, we need to go back to Scripture. And sometimes we have traditions that are maybe less helpful. It's not a wrong question to ask, why do we do what we do? Right? I mentioned, you know, even the sacraments, we differ with our Catholic brothers and sisters on that, right? We have two. They have significantly more, right? And we find clear scriptural mandate for the ones that we celebrate. We would say that we do not for the ones that, some of the ones that they do.
One example Dave. Some gray area is the discussion of wine or grape juice, the Lord's Supper, and communal cup or separate cups.
Yep. Yeah, right. We know that scripture, Jesus said, take this cup, and so we have certain instances, and that was definitely a cup of wine. Is it wrong if we know people are struggling with addictions to alcohol to place that temptation before them or to remove that sacrament from them by using it, right? Like those are difficult decisions, right? And then how do we give space on that, right? And again, yeah, you can, and some very fiery and impassioned debates and discussions on that, Dave. Yeah, no, very true, right? Yeah, and again, there I would say, I think we can be gracious in that, right? And seeking to be hospitable the best way we can. I've once actually celebrated the sacraments with red Gatorade, so. Any other questions or comments? Again, sometimes not necessarily in church, but after church, I'll be around too, and we can also make sure we continue talking about the sufficiency of God's word as we move then from the sufficiency of God's word next time to some other things like the Trinity is what we cover next. So, seeing no further questions or comments, I'd love to take any prayer requests if there are any this evening. Things we can pray for. Colton, you have a prayer request? For your cousin Gracie. How's Gracie doing? She's doing good. Is she out? Last week she was back in the hospital for a little bit. Is she out of the hospital now? Oh, I'll can I ask your dad, Colton? Is that all right? Okay. Still continuing to keep a pretty close eye on Greece there. Okay. Yeah. And then Colton, you also said your opa. So that's I'm guessing your dad, Luke, because I see Clarence here and he's smiling at me. So how is your dad doing? Can I ask that as well? Absolutely. We'll pray for, is it right if I call him Opa Vandervliet? Is that okay? All right, we'll pray for Opa Vandervliet as well. Yes, Jeff.
Pray for me and my one leg is sore here. Yeah, I've been in pain at night sometimes. Hmm. And then thank God for my cat to jump on the rock. I'm glad I have them.
All right, absolutely. We'll pray for Rocky and Jim Bob and also for your leg as it's sore. Absolutely. We can pray for all of those things, Jeff. Anything else that we can pray for this evening? Yes, Pat.
Can we pray for our church? Elections
come out. Yeah, absolutely. I know the list was published just this morning for new office bearers, right? And so absolutely pray for our church in that.
Thank you.
Elizabeth. All right, I don't see any other hands at this time. Let's take time to go to God in prayer together then. Lord God, we thank you for who you are, for what you have done. Lord, as we, with the cadets this morning, recited from Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, you created all things, from our hands and skins and cells and DNA to the stars and the sun and the moon. Lord, everything was created by you. Lord, you reveal yourself to us in your creation, and we thank you for the beauty and the wonder that it points to. Lord, we thank you that you not only, though, displayed who you are in creation, but you also revealed yourself to us in your word. Lord, we thank you that your word guides us, and it tells us who you are, what you are like. Lord, our own condition, and also, Lord, your great love, that you loved us so much that Jesus was sent. That he came, he suffered and died and rose again for us, and we now have the hope of eternal life because of him. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, as we thank you for all that you do, Lord, we're mindful of the fact that we do still live in a broken and sin-filled world. Lord, we think of Gracie, a cousin to the Vander Vliet kids, Lord God, who's in hospital right now. Lord, we know she's got Wagner's disease, and we're thankful, Lord, the doctors have figured out exactly what it is. But now, Lord, the course of treatment and some of the things that are happening to her body in relation to the disease and also to some of the treatment she's receiving. Lord God, we pray for strength for Gracie. And Lord, also wisdom for the doctors as they seek to treat this. Lord, may she indeed come through this well, Lord, as her red blood cell count is low and her hemoglobin levels. And Lord, we pray that you give her also what she stands in need of. Lord, we pray for her kidneys and that they too can recover and do the things that they should. Lord God, as we think of challenges, Lord, we think of Opa Vander Vliet also still, Lord, dealing with complications from that break that he had. Lord, and we pray, Lord, for the swelling that he's experienced, and now with the screws and the plates that have been inserted, Lord, finding out that instead of healing, the bones seem to be going the opposite direction. Lord, we pray that the doctors can figure out, hopefully later on this week, what exactly is causing some of these things, and then also find a good way forward, Lord, so that there can be healing for him. Lord, as we pray for healing, Lord, we also think of our brother Jeff, Lord, who struggles with his knee, Lord, and we ask that you give him healing, Lord, as he's had that surgery, and we pray, Lord, that he can continue to regain his strength. Also, he's doing significantly more walking these days as his insurance for his car has expired, and he's got to figure out a good way forward from here. Lord, we thank you for the help that he has, especially Pastor Andy, who works with him so much. Lord, will you give also Jeff the patience he needs as he works through this time? Lord, we pray for those others in our congregation. We think this evening of Brenda Goodrow, who continues also to sometimes struggle with health challenges. Lord, give her your grace and be near to her. Be with others, Lord, who can't worship with us, you know, because of health concerns. Lord, those who even faithfully watch online and are part of our congregation, but find coming together for corporate worship a challenging thing. Lord, we pray for a blessing on those as well. Lord, we lift up before you this evening also the election process for our church for new office bearers. Lord, we pray for this process, and we thank you, Lord, for the people who have allowed their names to stand. And we pray, Lord, also as a congregation for wisdom, seeking your will and the requirements for office bearers, and looking to that, Lord, also to guide us as we select those who will help to lead us going forward. Lord, we pray also this evening in thankfulness for things of joy. Lord, we thank you for the sunshine. Someone even jokingly asked about moving the service outside this evening, Lord God. We thank you for nice weather and for sunshine, for wanting to be out of doors. Lord, we thank you for big projects nearing completion. And we pray, Lord, for those who have stressful weeks ahead as machinery and new things are being started up. Lord, we pray that things may go well also for our endeavors. Lord, we thank you for things that make us smile. We think of Jeff's cats, Rocky and Jim Bob, and how the joy they give to him. We thank you for things that give us joy in life, like grandparents holding little babies in church, Lord God, for little kids running around, for cadets just so busy in church but loving to be together. Lord, we thank you for these good gifts and many more. We ask, Lord God, also for a blessing this evening on the Chatham Christian School, for whom our offering is. We pray, Lord, that you will bless this school as it also seeks to teach students from junior kindergarten all the way up to grade 12 about Jesus Christ and how he is Lord of all of life, in math and phys ed, in science, in reading, in social studies, in civics, and history, and everything else, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, we thank you for good schools to send our children to, and we're thankful for the Christian schools in our community. Lord God, we ask for a blessing on this service and also on the youth group as it meets later this evening. May that time too, Lord, also bring glory to you. Lord, we thank you for all that you do and for how you love us and for how you've shown that love in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us, we pray in his name. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite the serving office bearers to come forward, and the offering this evening will be received at this time, and our offering is for the Christian school in Chatham tonight. Congregation, this evening we're going to confess our faith with words from the Canons of Dort, not necessarily something we turn to all that frequently. I would invite you to grab out your little red Our Faith booklets, if you would, please, and turn with me there to page 139, if you have them. Page 139, so you do need those red Our Faith booklets. We're going to read from Article 14 of the fifth head of doctrine. So sometimes they name things interestingly, but it's the fifth head of doctrine, Article 14, that I would love to look at this evening as we confess our faith. It's page 139. Most people have the correct page now. It's not really a question, but I'll read the title and then I would invite you to join with me. Oh, the words are also on the screen as well. So yeah, the title is that first part. God's use and means in perseverance, and we say together, and just as it has pleased God to begin this work of grace in us by the proclamation of the gospel, so God preserves, continues, and completes this work by the hearing and reading of the gospel, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises, and also by the use of the sacraments. And again, what this article is pointing to us to, friends, is it's pointing us to God's word and how it works in our hearts and also in our lives. Congregation, as we close out tonight's service, we're going to sing, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Then we'll have the benediction, and then unannounced after it as a doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." I invite you to stand as we close our service in song. Words in closing from Jude's gospel. "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages and forevermore." And all God's people say, Amen.